Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. This is Healing School on Wednesday nights. This is the fourth or fifth installment. I've already lost count. But anyway, we are taking our time to cover this powerful and important subject of divine healing. It's amazing how we live in a day when there are more medical advances and breakthroughs than ever in history. There are staggering amounts of money that are being spent on medical treatments, medications, and different procedures, and all the things that go along with that. But we still, especially here in America, are a nation that is basically just filled with people who aren't healthy, people who aren't walking in the fullness of health like we would like to. And obviously, if just money made the difference, we'd have it licked. But that's not the answer, evidently. That's not the total answer. There is more to this. And, of course, there are lots of reasons, and I'm not a medical expert to be able to go into all that. But all I can tell you is that healing has been something God has been doing for millenniums. The accounts you read in the Bible of miracles, you might be shocked at. You look at the percentage of how many of those involve healings. They involve the changing of someone's physical condition. Jesus is a healer. Amen. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes these words to the Philippian believers and says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Now, I read that verse because in a church setting with a church family, as we gather week by week, month by month, and year by year, it's inevitable that there are certain things that we will hear over and over again. And Paul dealt with that in this particular verse. That's one of the things that he's dealing with here. He says, to write the same things to you is not tedious. I think the Amplified says irksome. In other words, Paul says it doesn't get on his nerves to write this. He understands what's going on, and he reveals to them that this is a safety issue for them. It's safe to hear sound doctrine again and again and again. And another thing that it does, in addition to providing us spiritual safety and the safety of a good church family and a good church home, is that it also helps us to continually build our faith. A lot of people believe a lot of good things, but their faith isn't working for those things. That's the reason I said last week, and this is a very important point, there is a difference between believing in healing and believing that you're healed. There are a lot of people who believe that God can. There are people who believe that He does. But how many people are believing that they are receiving or they have received that which God provides? And so that's what this kind of teaching is about. And we call it school because we're really going slow and we are just uncovering various aspects of divine healing. And there's a lot to it. And there are more than, there is more than one way that God ministers healing. There are different accounts in the Scripture. So we need to just take a look at the whole picture as much as we can and see what God is saying. One of the things we learned right off the bat is that sickness is from sin. Sickness is from the devil. That doesn't mean that everybody that's sick has committed some terrible deed, then that's exactly or directly why they're sick. But what it does mean is that all sickness and all disease came after the fall of man. It entered with sin, and it's a product of sin. And so, therefore, the thing that dealt with sin also deals with sickness. So the blood of Jesus, the redemptive work of Jesus at the cross, dealt with the sin issue, the sin problem, and on the same cross, on the same day, at the same time, in the same body that Jesus bore our sins and our iniquities, He also took our sicknesses and our diseases and our infirmities. And the issue of healing has been settled as far as God's concerned. We're not trying to decide if God will or won't. He's not trying to decide if he will or won't. We're not trying to talk him into doing it. This is not a hit and miss proposition. It is a by grace through faith proposition. Now, a lot of times people have a problem with that. Good people, Christian people, they question that, because what that does is it takes the pressure off God and puts some degree of responsibility on us to believe something and to do something. We call that action finding and taking God's pathway for our healing. There are various pathways that we see in the Bible that brought healing to people. There are still various pathways that God brings healing to his children even today. And there are a number of reasons why. I pointed some things out last week. We talked about the fact that we are all at different levels of our faith and development in Christ. And so the Lord deals with a baby different than he deals with a full-grown adult. Just like you deal differently with a baby in your household than you would a child that's 20 years old. And so there are various ways that God deals with us depending on where we are. One issue that's very important is where we go to church. There are churches that never pray for the sick. They never teach about divine healing. Well, it's no surprise that people aren't getting healed there. Amen? And there are churches that are not open to the gifts of the Spirit. So that whole aspect of the spiritual manifestation of what 1 Corinthians 12 calls gifts of healings, they don't want it, and they don't have it. Because the thing you've got to understand about spiritual things is God is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to force you to receive his gifts. He's not going to force you to receive his ministry. You've got to go after the things of God. There has to be some initiative once we hear truth that we respond to God. Amen. And so healing does actually belong to us. We talked about that in one of the lessons, how that healing is referred to by Jesus as the children's bread. It is a covenant right. It is a redemptive right. But it must be received. And one of the things about receiving and finding that pathway to healing is to remember that all of the pathways involve three basic things, every one of them. Number one, faith. Number two, supernatural power. Number three, obedience to and cooperation with the Holy Spirit. Amen. All the pathways involve faith, which comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Power, that is the power that the Holy Spirit provides. And then obedience to the Holy Spirit, or cooperation with the Holy Spirit, so that we respond properly. You know, Sunday morning here, there was a word from the Lord. I don't know if everybody recognized that that was something that the Lord was saying and something that was actually a word from the Lord or not. I don't know what everybody knows. But it wasn't just me getting up here and saying, I think that's what we'll do this morning. The Holy Spirit wanted to touch at least one person. We said we knew that they actually had been dealing with that issue before they got here and was wanting the Lord to somehow supernaturally make a way in the service for their ministry. Well, you see, when those kind of things happen, that's when, if that's you, you need to respond. That's the pathway. You see, it's a really big mistake to try to dictate to God how he's going to do it. He is God, and he knows he's God. And you're not going to dictate to him. He's going to present things to us that we can either receive or not receive. And so we want to walk in this pathway. And we said that in the pathway toward the supernatural, in the pathway toward your healing, unfortunately, you're going to find that there are barriers that the devil, the enemy, puts in the way. He is the adversary that always tries to come into your life seeking whom he may devour. He always tries to come in to steal and kill and destroy. Now, obviously, if he could just come in and devour you at will, then he wouldn't have to seek for people that he could. So you want to make sure that when he looks, you're not one that he wants to tackle. Amen. You know, when if you're feeling really feisty and you're kind of, you know, itching for a fight, usually if some guy about 6 foot six and 285 pounds, all muscle, gets in front of you, you usually are going to calm down. That's like these poor dear people, these guys that, you know, they beat up on women. Isn't that terrible? I mean, that's obviously demonic. But have you ever noticed that they beat on women, they don't do much beating on men? They're cowards, really. And so what we've got to do is we've got to be that strong man or woman of faith that when the devil comes through the neighborhood looking for somebody to kill, looking for somebody to bring disease to, looking for somebody to destroy their life, that he looks, takes one look at you and says, I'm moving on. I'm moving on. Now, that may sound like an oversimplistic type of a illustration, but there's a whole lot of truth there. Amen. He seeks whom he may devour. Well, I've just determined he may not devour me. How about you? Amen. And then he comes to steal and kill and destroy. And so I've learned that if it ain't good, it ain't God. I've learned that I need to resist everything the devil brings, including sickness and disease. And so as he tries to put those barriers in my way, I can remove them. The first barrier to remove, we talked about this one last week, this was the only one we had time to get to, was the barrier of fear of death and disease. Fear is a spiritual force that has no good in it. I'm not talking about the reverential fear of God, which is clean and holy. I'm talking about demonic fear. God, the Bible said in 2 Timothy 1:7, has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power of love and of a sound mind. And we know that the primary meaning of that passage and the context of that passage was Paul encouraging a young pastor by the name of Timothy not to be timid about preaching and sharing his faith. But he, in the process of encouraging that young minister, he also made very clear that fear is a spiritual force. And then in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, we looked at that verse last week, we see there that the devil holds people with the fear of death, holds them in bondage their whole lifetime. They can be in bondage to the fear of death. And so the fear of death is something we have to overcome. It's one of the things that I have found as a pastor that I have to deal with and hit head on with people who are diagnosed as terminal, because if they want to talk with me, if they want ministry from me, then one of the things, when that door opens for me, then one of the things I realize I've got to do is I've got to make sure they're not afraid. Because fear feeds the devil like faith causes God to move. Fear activates demonic forces. And so therefore, we have got to deal with fear. How do you deal with fear? Well, the first thing you got to do is you've got to have a revelation that it's from the devil, and you got to know where it's from, and you've got to understand that you have to use words to overcome all those feelings. Words are more powerful than thoughts. Amen. If I say pumpkin, if I say great big yellow pumpkin, orange pumpkin, right here between this pulpit and this monitor speaker, you have that picture, don't you? If I say a pile of corn cobs, you've got that picture, don't you? You're asking, are they white or are they red? Some of you, if you've been to the farm, you're asking that question maybe. You see, what happened to the pumpkin when I start talking about the corn cobs? See, the words changed the picture. Now, what the devil wants to do is use the picture to influence your words, to have his way in your life. What you have to learn is that you take the words to your words and influence the picture to get him out of your life. And so you can't sit around meditating on your funeral. You can't sit around meditating on who she's going to marry when you're gone. What are they going to do with the insurance money? I can tell you that. They're going to spend it. You know, you can't let your mind go there. Now, I know the devil tries to take people there, but you can't live in those places. You have to rise up and use your words and move that barrier out of the pathway to your healing. You cannot allow those thoughts to stay there. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and look at what Paul said about this very thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, he says, "For though we walk in the flesh," or we live in the flesh, we're living in a body of flesh, "we do not war according to the flesh." So this might sound almost like an oxymoron. How in the world can I'm in the flesh, but I don't battle according to the flesh? How will I do this? Well, you have to always remember you are more than flesh. Remember that old song they used to sing? Somebody made a ton of money off of it, I'm sure. "I'm only human. I'm just a woman." Those are the original words. You're not only human. You are human, but you're more. You're a spirit being created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus that just happens to be housed inside this physical body. If I drive by your house tomorrow and I see your house, I can say, well, you know, there's Mike and Flo's house. But if I don't see them, all I'm seeing is the house they live in. And see, when I see your body, you see my body, you're not seeing me, I'm not seeing you, I'm just seeing the house you live in. Your spirit deep within you, that's the real you. And the only way I really even know what your spirit is like and what's in your spirit is when you open your mouth. For from the abundance of the heart or the spirit, the mouth speaks. I can't see your spirit, but I can hear the voice of your spirit. And so you see, we have to realize that we're in the flesh, but there is a dimension we have access to that goes beyond anything in the flesh or the natural world. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal," that means not natural, "but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." So as spirit beings, born again, spirit-filled believers, we have some weapons that are supernatural. Weapons that will pull down strongholds. And then he begins to describe what kind of strongholds he's talking about. He says, "casting down arguments." The Old King James uses the word imaginations. And I really like that word because the word imagination simply means a mental picture, an image you have inside. And so there are times that you and I, in the pathway to divine healing, are going to have to cast down some images. Like I said, the devil will try to show you what your funeral will be like. Who will come? Who would actually take off work and come to your funeral? Will anybody cry? And why would they cry? Are they crying because they've got a $10,000 bill that they've got to pay for you? Or are they crying because you're gone? Just like to wake you up, you know. Your mind will go all kinds of crazy places. All kinds of crazy places. But this says we can cast down those imaginations. And, he's not through, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. So obviously we're talking about thoughts, we're talking about ideas, we're talking about things that run through our minds. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How do I bring a thought in captivity? I have to open my mouth and use words. You corral your thoughts. You catch that thought. You put that thought down. You, using the terminology here, you pull it down with your words. And when the devil pressures you the most is when you need to say the most of your faith. When he tries to get loud, you know, it's not an audible thing naturally, but he tries to override your thoughts and your attitudes and your mind, then you need to get loud with your words. Everybody needs somewhere they can get loud. It might be the bathroom, turn on the fan, turn on the water, flush the toilet, whatever you have to do. If that's what it takes for you to be comfortable to get loud, find you a loud place. That's one of the benefits of loud church. Because you don't know what's going on as they're singing that second song. And somebody runs around the building and somebody else is dancing in the aisle and somebody else is speaking in tongues and somebody else is shouting the praises of God. And somebody else stands by and says, I don't know why they're doing that. No, you sure don't. You don't know what they're dealing with. You don't know what they are fighting over. And you also don't know what they've already been brought through, praise the Lord, that gives them something to shout about, something to dance about, something to praise about, hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. So we've got to learn to deal with fear, the fear of dying, the fear of disease. We talked about, we looked in Philippians 1, how Paul said it's far better to depart and be with Christ. So we never feel sorry for a believer who goes home to be with the Lord. But what we don't want is for people to go early. We want you. We love you. We enjoy your company. And we also need you to work. We need you to help make the vision come to pass. We need you to go to work, pay your tithes. We need, your family needs you. Amen. Glory to God. I know it surprises you for pastors to say some of those kind of things. And I'm not money-centered on all that I do. I'm just saying the reality. Amen. There's all kinds of reasons why you don't need to check out early. Because when you leave this earth, for you, it's over. No more opportunities to give, no more opportunities to sow, no more opportunities to serve, no more opportunities to witness, no more opportunities to pursue the call of God on your life. One of my confessions every day is, I will live long, I will live strong, and I will live well upon the earth. I will live until I'm satisfied with long life, and I'll live till I've finished my course. And I understand. That's not an infinite thing on how many years I'm here. I understand that we are not going to live here forever. So that means I need to be busy. But I need to get done. Amen. Let's go to the book of Job. Job. You know, people have lots of questions about Brother Job. I want to go to Job 3 and 25 because this will give you something to think about. A lot of people have lots of questions about Job. And you know, there are a couple of things you need to understand. Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible. Job is one of the oldest characters that you will read about in the Bible. And of course, we know the Bible is progressive revelation from the old to the new. He didn't know everything you know. I mean, I don't know if you ever thought about that way, but he doesn't know. There are things you know he did not know. There are things that the prophets of old looked into, and they couldn't partake of it, but you and I are. It's amazing what the Lord has done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, another thing, they tell us that the whole book of Job's troubles probably took about 9 months. So this was not a life sentence. Job did not live with boils and disaster for years and years and years and years. After a matter of months, he was restored, he was healed, and he got double of everything that he had lost. Even his children were doubled. He had half his kids in heaven and half his kids on the earth. You see, in God's economy, people in heaven are not lost. You know, we know what people mean when they say, I lost my mom, or I lost someone dear to them. We understand what they mean, but if they're saved, they're not lost. They're still part of your family. They may not be physically in your present, but they are in your future. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, Job said these words in Job 3:25. Things had been really bad. Lots of bad stuff had happened. And this is his own testimony. These are his words. And that's another thing when you read the book of Job. You really need to be careful who you're reading. I mean, who's talking. Not everything in the book of Job is a quotation of Job. Remember he had those comforters? And they were messed up. Their theology was all messed up. Job's theology was messed up. God came in the end of the book and said, who is, and I'm paraphrasing, you can read it for yourself. God came down and said, who is this talking? And they don't know what they're talking about. I mean, he gave Job a real dressing down. Well, Job did say this. And he admitted this. He said, for the thing I greatly feared has come upon me. And what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes. So, if these kinds of passages don't show you how important it is to deal with the spirit of fear, then I don't know what will. We have a choice, and we can remove the barrier of the fear of death and disease. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. All right, let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 18, and let's look at the second barrier. I think I have 9. And by next week, who knows? You know, the next time we come together, I may have 10 or 12. But anyway, we have 9 to start out with. The next one is Matthew chapter 18, and I'll tell you what it is. It is the barrier of unforgiveness. And in Matthew 18 is the story of the king who had these people, his servants, and he wanted to settle accounts with them, and one owed him 10,000 talents and was not able to pay, and the master commanded that he be sold, and the servant begged him for mercy, and so the man that he owed the money to granted him mercy and gave him compassion and forgave the debt. And then you know the story, that same servant went out and found a fellow servant that owed him just a little bit of money, and he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me what you owe. And his fellow servant fell down, started begging, basically gave him the same speech he had given to his debtor or his creditor, and he refused him and said he would not, and went and threw him into prison that he should pay the debt. And so the fellow servants went and told the man that he had owed all this money to what had happened, and that guy was upset. Verse 32 says, then his master, after he'd called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers. Now I'm reading from the New King James. The Old King James says tormentors. Both words are appropriate words. Tormentors, torturers. Delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And Jesus said, so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It would seem to me that this issue of unforgiveness is one of the biggest faith killers you can find in Scripture anywhere. If you want to get on God's bad side, hold something against one of His children. We don't like to talk about the wrath of God. It's not our favorite subject. But God's capable of anger. He's capable of wrath. And in this passage, we see that there is an element of torment or torture that can come to the one who harbors bitterness and unforgiveness. Now, I'm speaking from 40 years of pastoral experience, and I can tell you that bitter and unforgiving people do not get their prayers answered. Because Jesus taught us in Mark 11:25, we all love 24, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Verse 25, Jesus went on. He wasn't finished talking. Verse 24 did not end his sermon teaching that morning. But he went on in verse 25, said, And, so there's more coming, and when you stand praying. So he just finished talking about prayer, a prayer that will, you know, work. The prayer of faith, we call it. A prayer of petition, a prayer that believes and receives things from God. He just had talked about that. And basically in the same breath he's saying, and when you pray, or in other words, when you pray that kind of prayer, when you use your faith in prayer, forgive, he said, if you have aught against any, that your Father which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. And so I'm just telling you not to go try to dredge up something if it's not there. I'm not telling you to go back in your past and try to dig up things that are long buried, if they were buried the right way. If they're under the blood and there's no unforgiveness, then leave it alone. But if you have any element of unforgiveness or bitterness in your heart against anybody, you need to get rid of it. Not only will it prevent your faith from working, Galatians 5:6 says faith works by love, so it couldn't be possible to be bitter and unforgiving and have your faith work. But not only will your faith not work, but you will open yourself up for tormenting sickness and disease. It's so important. And this is a really big issue. I know that this is not an easy thing for people. Because there are people who have been so violated and so wronged and so hurt and taken advantage of. But I'm telling you that you've got to release those that have wronged you and hurt you. Doesn't mean you have to condone what they did. But you've got to release and forgive for your sake. Unforgiveness is like you taking strychnine thinking it's going to hurt somebody else. And unforgiveness is poison. Bitterness like this is poison. And it's one of the barriers in the roadway to healing. There are a lot of people that will never get physically free until they get spiritually free and emotionally free from unforgiveness and bitterness. Can you say amen? Let's go to the next one. This is in Psalm 107. Turn there with me, if you will, and we'll stop with this one. This will be the last one for tonight. So all of you who are waiting on your bologna sandwich, you'll get to get it before too long. Amen. Psalm chapter 107. Give me a moment to find it here. In verse number 17 is where we're going to begin reading. Fools, because of their transgression, and because of their iniquities were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. Now, verses 17 through 22, I want to take a moment and just have you think with me and focus on these verses. This is a description of someone who came right down to death's door because of their own disobedience and their own rebellion to the things of God. Now, not everybody that's sick has this situation. But I would not be doing my job if I didn't teach this, because there are people who, through their own disobedience to God and their own rebellion to God, act foolishly and open the door for the devil to destroy them. And you'll notice in this passage that they got right down to the gates of death. They got to the point where they couldn't eat or didn't eat, drew near the gates of death, and then somehow they realized and remembered, evidently, the importance of crying out to God. And they cried out and He saved them. And what did He do? He sent His word. He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And so we need to realize that disobedience and rebellion is not an option for us. Not if you want to be healthy. Not if you want to live long. Not if you want to live the blessed life that God's Word talks about. Because when it comes to the things of God, the plan of God, the will of God for our lives, when it comes to just the Word, the Bible, and all the commands and all the precepts in the Bible, we have a choice. We can do it or not do it. I mean, I feel so strongly about this, you might not agree. You might think it's being overly dramatic. I don't know what you may think, but I'm not sure. I don't know if I would be alive if I hadn't obeyed God in ministry, because that's what I'm supposed to do. I could rebel. I could choose my own way. I could play the part of the fool. But I've never seen that end very well for anybody. Have you? So I just want to encourage you, if there are areas of your life you know you're in disobedience, you're just kind of messing around, playing around, you know that this is not right, not good, you know, and God's dealt with you, the Holy Spirit deals with you, maybe you come to church and people don't even know what's going on, but yet the Holy Ghost reads your mail and something's said and done, and you know I need to deal with that, please do so. Please do so. Because you don't want to get in the condition of these people here described. But you know what's so wonderful? When they turned, God healed them. You know, I don't want to just focus on the negative here. I want you to see the mercy of God. And I believe it's important to point this out before we go tonight. Because one of the things the devil will do his best to try to do with us is when we are battling a physical situation, we're battling with pain or sickness or disease or whatever it is, one of the things the devil will try to do is tell you, you've missed it, you failed, you did, and then he starts filling in the blank. And when you know he's right, you did do that, you did say that, or you didn't do that thing that you knew you should have done, the devil's playing that against you as the accuser of the brethren, the prosecutor in the court of law, you need at that point to say, God, I'm sorry. I repent. And once you've done that, don't ever let him bring it up again. This says God sent his word and healed you. You don't have to live in your past. You don't have to live in your past. And so don't let the devil come to you and tell you, well, you know, this is your lot in life. You've missed it. You went too far. It's too bad. You'll never get it turned around. It's never going to work for you. Now, somebody else got a miracle. Somebody else got healed. But you won't get healed and you won't get blessed. No, he's a liar. If you've repented, if you have called unto God in your trouble, he will save you from your distress. And he will send his word to you and raise you up and heal your body. You're not too hopeless. You're not too far gone. The devil's a liar. Thank God the healing power of Jesus is available to every one of us tonight. Amen? Let's stand up and praise the Lord for that. Let's give him some thanks. Thank God for his healing mercy. You know, if it weren't for the mercies of God, we'd all be in hell. We'd all be lost. We'd all be messed up forever. But thank God for the mercy that was expressed in the precious Lamb of God, Jesus the Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that my sins are gone. They're under the blood. They're far, far away. They're gone completely. The price was paid at the cross. Jesus took my sicknesses, diseases, infirmities. He took my sins. He took my sorrows. He took my pains. He took the curse, became a curse, so that I can be free. Hallelujah. Oh, praise you, Jesus. I don't want to be offensive. I don't want to be hateful. But I just need to say this. This old idea, it's predominantly a Roman Catholic idea of penance, that you got to pay some kind of price because of what you did wrong. That is not biblical doctrine. Jesus paid it all. Oh, glory! Jesus paid it all. The blood was shed on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Hallelujah. Glory, 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 glory. Amen. You could never, ever do enough, quote, penance to pay for one act of sin. But Jesus' blood paid the price to cleanse us. And I'll tell you, it's just amazing what God can do to turn a life around and how much he can change a person that will just rely on his grace and mercy. Hallelujah.